I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will recompense me in that day, and not only me, but also all those who have loved his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, 7-8. This week, we begin a new series titled Markers Along Our Spiritual Race, with speaking from Brother Minoru Chen on having a proper evaluation of our responsibility according to our station in life and in light of the Lord's appearing. This meeting was held during the 2015 Thanksgiving Day Conference in Jacksonville, Florida. A link to the full audio can be found in the episode notes.
I do have some burden today with this age group here, so-called the Young Working Saints. And we have this meeting all the way to 4:30. And so I will take maybe a considerable chunk of that time to share my recent burden, some recent views, actually, concerning your age group. And I think this is going to be quite important and quite inspiring at the same time. How we look at ourselves, and I don't mean that in a introspective way or in a selfish way, you know, a self-absorbed manner. I don't mean that. But I mean how we evaluate ourselves soberly, how we assess ourselves soberly determines how we behave ourselves, how we conduct ourselves, how we live and how we work. That's just the way it is. So that perspective, whatever perspective you take concerning who you are, where you are, your commission, your responsibility, and so on and so forth, determines or give you reference of how actually you should live today. The dangerous thing, you know, for someone who is a pilot flying is he got into the clouds, and this is a non-instrument flight. And I was told when you get into the clouds, you actually even lose the sense of, you don't see the horizon, you know what I mean, visually. You don't even know whether you're upside down or what. You're totally in the white, not in the dark, but in the white, in the clouds, and quickly you lose sense of direction. And disaster awaits. Brothers and sisters, I like to submit that. The same thing with us spiritually. When you get yourself in the clouds, you lose your bearing. I use the word markers, which I'm going to get into today. Markers, certain reference points, okay, in your life that will tell you where you are, what stage you're in, what station you happen to be in, and that will determine how you would live and how you would do. A good example is you running the marathon, all right, 26.2 miles, and you're in New York City or wherever, Atlanta, you're running the city marathon. And so these organizers would place very, very clear markers, I believe, at least every mile, right? So now I know I'm in mile 6 or I'm in mile 10 or I'm in mile 26, all right? And those markers are important for two things. Number one, these signposts or milestones or markers make sure that you don't get off course. And I've heard marathon runners just got off and ran into a terrible neighborhood, and then they found out they were totally off course and they have to run backwards to the course, and of course they lost time. Not to mention they put themselves in their life in danger. Okay, So number one, it keeps you on course. And number two, these markers tell you what stage of your journey you're on, of that race you're on. Because it's very important to a runner. When do I start my last kick, you know what I mean? You know, my last burst to get me to the finish line. When should I still run at a 5 minute pace, per mile pace, to keep my speed up, and yet not burn out? I'm not a runner, but I can. This is very, very easily understandable. So it's about pace. Number one, it's about the course. Number two, it's about the pace. That will ensure that you can not only finish the race, but you may perhaps get a medal. You might win that race, all right? Or in Paul's case, to get a crown as a reward. Well, our life, brothers and sisters, especially our Christian life, and our Christian life includes both the spiritual side and the human side, all right? Is a race. Our Christian life is a pure and fine race. So Paul said, I have fought the fight. I have what? I have finished my course. Clearly referring to the race that he had run. And if you read Paul's story all the way from Acts, right, and through his epistles, obviously, both the early ones and the latter ones, all right, you will find out that Paul was constantly keeping himself, adjusting, doing adjustments, fine-tuning his course to stay on course, lest he be found beating the air, running in vain, and not getting a reward for all that he has put out. He wanted to make sure, even to the very end in Philippians, which is, I think, what Brother James talked about this morning, am I right? Or last night, Brother Ed, I forgot, all these all melt into one, these messages, about what? Still at the end of his life, he is saying what? He say, I have not arrived. I am here to gain or win Christ, am I right? I am here to get to the very end. So he said, I'm still forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is before, that I may gain Christ. So Paul was constantly checking those markers. He's constantly checking. Couldn't see the goal line yet, but he has the markers to help him run that race. That's Paul. That's our example. That's our pattern in this great apostle. So how about us? The same thing. Now, this afternoon, I want to talk to you about your markers. And how do I base that talk on? I base this talk on the scriptures, right? The Bible is our only standard, and whatever we do should be according to the Word of God. So I hope I'll be here with the Word of God to convince you, or, if I may say so, provide you with some of these markers so that you can run this race to the end. I said to the end. Right? Don't be so superstitious and say, well, no. The markers are there in the Bible. God never set us on a race without giving us the markers. God is not that kind of a God, because he want us to gain Christ. He want us to finish this race. Now, I come back to Numbers, which has in recent years become my favorite book, because it is a book that is full of a particular typology or type. And that type is in the numbering of Israel, the numbering of God's people in the wilderness. Now, here's the backdrop. The children of Israel had, according to God's help and God's miracles and God's doing and God's sovereignty in his timing, exited or been let out, released from the bondage and tyranny in Egypt under Pharaoh. All right, we all know this. So that was the book of Exodus. And so God deliberately took them, not right away into the good land and take that route. He took them another way, all the way to what? To Mount Sinai. To Mount Sinai for a reason, all right? God didn't just playfully, you know, just lead them wherever he wants. God had a design. God had a schedule. God had a plan. And so they skirted around the Philistine land and so forth, and they ended up in Mount Sinai. And there, amongst other things, the main thing that happened was God gave them the law, his word, right? Gave them the commandments. Now, we know the significance of these commandments. It is not merely a bunch of do's and don'ts. Am I right? Just a code of divine ethics to be kept by them, which unfortunately Israel chose to do and failed. But we know from, with the help of this ministry, that the giving of the law was actually what? A wonderful, wonderful covenant, which includes a marital, what do you call it, contract. God was taking them to the altar in Mount Sinai to marry them. He said so. He said so. He bore them on eagle's wings. He was like a husband, am I right? With a wife. He actually, that was an act of betrothal. That is how God sees it. He was the husband and Israel was the wife. So he brought them to Mount Sinai. That those, the word of the commandments was not just something for them to keep. It is a marital contract. It is a wedding vow, you see? And in this vow, you don't say I would or I do, okay? That's exactly what the Israel did. In this vow, you say, I can't do it. That's the best way. And I've never seen a marriage wedding vow like that yet. If my wife say, I may try to do it, I say, why are we here? So everyone says, I do, right? And we all know in our heart, no one can do it. You know, I've seen, recently I was in a wedding with the longest vow ever. Now, I've been to some weddings with long vows, and I'm sorry, I just have a hard time with them. And this one broke the record for me. And it was recited. I mean, this guy has, it's all in his head, this brother, I should say. It was a long vow. And it's wonderful. We all clap. We all say, praise the Lord. But all of us who on this side of the altar knows that that's not how it works. It's just a wonderful piece of prose and poetry and filled with loving expressions and, you know, gushing with, you know, just a lot of desire and hopes and wish. Am I right? I mean, probably even before they drive up to the honeymoon, that vow would have been broken several times. That happened to me, by the way. So anyway, I'm digressing. Okay, I'm just saying some of these to wake you up. All right. Okay, that was a covenant between God and his people, a covenant for God to keep, and a covenant even for them to keep, for Israel to keep. And it is a covenant in the end, not of the law, but of love. It depends how you look at it. Now, this is not my point. My point is the law was given, all right? It's a great act of God. And there, Not only was the law given, but a host of ordinances were given, how they should live, how they should behave, and particularly how they should worship, how they should serve their God. I mean, so you, from Exodus, you move to the book called Leviticus. That's all about how they should worship, and how should they should behave, how should they conduct themselves as the people of God. And then you come to a book called Deuteronomy, which is You come to Numbers, right? After Leviticus. Now, part of the giving of the law is with the giving of love ordinances, but there's also a very important thing that God as instructions gave to Israel, and that is the whole pattern of the tabernacle, a pattern from the mountain. And this coming semi-annual, don't miss it. I don't know whether it's too late to register, even for video. Don't you miss it, okay? We're going to get on the tabernacle in great detail. And you will be just astounded and inspired by what all this means pertaining to Christ with the church. So he gave them that. And based on that, they reared up this tabernacle. All the people came. They brought everything from that they brought out of Egypt. And they constructed or erected this tabernacle with all the furnishings, including the ark and so on and so forth. So there you have it. So by that time, you not only have the covenant, you have a people, you have a tabernacle, right? The tabernacle signifies what? God's testimony, and it is actually the mutual dwelling place of God and his people, Israel. Now, what next? What next? You say, well, this is wonderful. This is the end. That's not the end. You come to the next book called Numbers. Now what? Now the people of God is ready to move. To move where? All the way from the mountain of Sinai with a goal. And that goal is another mountain. It's called Mount Zion in the city of Jerusalem. That's the trip. That's the journey that God had ordained for his people to take. To start out with this tabernacle at Mount Sinai and eventually to end up in Jerusalem in Mount Zion with the temple. Talk about the temple church life. This is the journey from a tabernacle portable testimony to a solid permanent testimony from a tabernacle to the temple. And this is their journey from one mountain to another. And so that part of that journey is to journey what? Through the wilderness, cross the River Jordan, and then to enter into the good land, and that they would be take allotments in the good land and labor and live in that good land, and then they would build that temple and that city of Jerusalem, and this would be God's ultimate testimony as far as Israel is concerned in the Old Testament for his corporate expression and for his rule on the earth with that kingdom there. All this is a type of us today. Now, the book of Numbers, what it did, besides the second part, very much on many warfares and battles, has to do with exactly the name of that book, and that is the numbering of the children of Israel. The numbering of Israel. So here is where I want to spend a little time with you concerning to find out the markers. Okay, I will tell you what these markers are. These markers are actually by age. By age. These are the age markers. Look, even in your human life, there is a kind of a human age marker that is there. That is universal, I would even say. Right? And our markers somewhat reflect that. Now, let me start with this. let's say we're in the church life today, and many of you grew up in the church. Not all of you, but many of you. So you were born in the church, and you grew up as a child. Okay. So there were markers. The first marker, I would say, in that this journey or this race is the sixth grade. That's a wonderful marker. And typically, in most places, Tom, am I right? You're more in that, serve in that realm. We like to see, and it is rightly so, due to human maturity and spiritual readiness in a human being, that around that age, that is age 12, when you get to age grade 6, that's the time at least your salvation should be assured. Yes. You may be saved before then, but at least at that time, through a conference, through a retreat, through some help, you would be assured of your salvation as a Christian to be regenerated. I think the brothers in many churches labor in that way. And you will even be baptized, am I right? As much as possible. Now, of course, we are not legal about these things, but I'm saying typically that would be quite a standard.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear the complete recording and other messages, please visit livingtohim.com. If you would like to receive regular updates from us, please subscribe to this podcast and join our mailing list on our website. You can also find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube, where our handle is @livingtohim.